Well, we're going to talk about Jesus today, about the Lord. It's a good thing to talk about when you come to church. Luke chapter 19. We began a series, and we'll continue it this morning, and tonight we'll continue it, and probably next Sunday as well. Luke chapter 19. Just to, while you're turning there, just to put everything in its context of the series, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all describe Jesus leaving from Tiberias and going across the Sea of Galilee, headed toward Gadara to the other side. That's about a 5 or 6 mile trip, probably, across the water. So they're in the middle of the sea or the lake, and a big storm comes up. They're suddenly fearful that the boat might even sink. Probably they're in a rowboat of some sort, maybe 15 feet long or so, with an open bow, and there's Jesus asleep. And the disciples are bailing, trying to preserve the boat and hoping that they don't drown and die out in the water. And they woke up Jesus and they said, "Don't you care that we perish?" And Jesus responded, "Where's your faith?" I mean, he was the Son of God. The boat wasn't going down. He was the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he said, "Peace be still," and the storm immediately stopped. And the waters were flat and beautiful. And they made a statement that has been the title of our series. Once that happened, they said, "What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this that he could calm a storm, change the course of nature?" And so we're talking about, what manner of man is this, this Jesus of Nazareth? We sing about him. There's no one in the world that has more songs attributed to them than Jesus Christ. It's not even close. Literally, thousands of songs have been written about this man who lived 2,000 years ago. It is well documented that he lived. It's well documented, and we went through secular history that verifies that he did exist and that he did live on this earth and that he was crucified. But the Word of God tells us that it was more than just his living on this earth. It was that he was God incarnate. He came to this earth from heaven. He is from eternity past. He has all the same qualities of God. So he was God manifest in the flesh. And this morning our topic will be, why did he come? Why did he leave heaven? Why did he leave glory and come to this earth and take on the form of flesh? Luke chapter 19. It's the story of, or the account of the conversion of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. So he's rich and wealthy, and he's short. That much we know about him. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, the reason they called him a sinner is because the method of the Roman government to hire tax collectors was, here's the minimum amount you must collect. Anything over that, you can keep. That's not a very good system. Sort of sounds like our government sometimes, doesn't it? You know, fill out your tax return. How much money did you make? Send it in. I mean, that's the simple form. You know, we have a tax collector with impure motives, and people hated these tax collectors because they couldn't be trusted. Now, we don't know for sure how he became rich, but it's likely he became rich through extortion, most likely. So they looked at him as a sinner and they thought, why would Jesus go have company with such a man? Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now stop right there and think about this for a second. If you gave half of all that you have to the poor, now, I don't care how much you have, even if you're rich, you're half poor for that reason. Half of what you have is gone. If you had a bank account that only had $1,000 in it, you gave $500 away, you're $500 less. And if you had $1 million and you gave half of it away, now you have $500,000 left. So it says, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. So if he took by deceit $100 from somebody, he said, I'm going to give them 400 back, fourfold of what I took from him. So of all of his riches, something changed in his life. Something was different. Why would he do such a thing? Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if we want to think about why Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, it could be summarized in this capsule: to save that which was lost. Seek and save that which was lost. So, now, I really believe that this man Zacchaeus had a change of heart. People don't just generally say, well, I'm just going to give all my money away. There was something happening in his heart. He felt convicted about his lifestyle and he said, I'm going to do something. But it seems to tie together the fact that he got saved. It was a result of a change of heart, a change of life. Suddenly the money was no more important. So we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ enters a person's heart and life, that's why he came, to save people. And when you're saved, you're changed, you're different. The old man may still be there, but now you have something you didn't have, a new nature. And when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit lives within, and it gives us new desires. The country preacher said, he gives you a new want to. And you want to do things you didn't want to do before. And he gives you that desire. It comes from within through the Holy Spirit. And it seems like Zacchaeus had a new want to. He suddenly changed and said, I'm going to give money to people. I'm going to, you know, here was Scrooge with a change of heart and said, I'm going to help those that are not benefited like I am. And I'm going to make sure if I made any error or mistake, I'm going to pay that back to people and go beyond of just giving their money back. I'm going to pay even a greater penalty fourfold. So it seems like he had a change of heart. When we think about Jesus Christ, he came to this earth by means of natural birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a woman. He became a child, a baby, just like this little baby is up here. And he was a baby at one time and grew from birth, going through all the experience that human frailty would experience. And yet, all of those things were different about him than about any just regular child that's born. He fulfilled Scripture. He was laid in a manger. He was born in Bethlehem. He was of the lineage of David. The angels announced his birth to the shepherds. The wise men came from the east and visited him, who was born King of the Jews. He was the Messiah to fulfill the promise to the nation of Israel. He was God manifest in the flesh. So why did he come? Why is he here on this earth? Some think he came to teach morals. Well, if he came just to give people morals and a pattern to follow, then his life was only about ethics. Think about that. Some think he came to fix the environment. His life would have been about trees and plants, not people. Some people think he came to model manners and nice living. Well, if that would be true, we could put our Bibles besides Martha Stewart's Family Living on the shelf. That's just another way to enhance our lives. But it's more than that. He came to seek and save lost souls, to change people's lives. It was not just an example for us to follow. It was not just to do good. It was not just to teach us morals or ethics or help the environment or address climate change or any of those things. It was to change people's lives. And today we're here because our lives are changed. And if you're here and your life has not been changed, I got good news for you. He can change your life if you receive Him as your Savior. That's why He came. That was the main purpose of coming to this earth. However, there are a number of things, and we're going to list them, as to the purpose He had when He came to this earth. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And Paul goes on to say, "Of whom I am chief." When you get saved, there is an element where you realize how sinfulness has corrupted your life and how great that sinfulness is, that sin is magnified in our lives. Before you're saved, we try to minimize our behavior. Well, it's not really that bad. Well, everybody has problems. You can go to anyone who's committed any crime and they feel like somehow it's moderate. It's not that severe. When you get saved, you see the exceeding sinfulness of our sin. And Paul said, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Did you ever witness to somebody and talk to them about the Lord and they said, well, you know, I'm not really a sinner. You know, I don't really need what you're talking about. You know, I've witnessed the people and it seemed like they're trying to build themselves up like they're some spiritual giant and they're empty. They don't know the Lord at all. Well, He didn't come to seek and save the righteous. He came to seek and save the lost. And one of the greatest obstacles for people is to recognize they're a lost sinner. It's humiliating. It's hard to admit it. It's hard to admit you were wrong. And particularly if you had religion in your background, it's hard to admit that you weren't told the truth or you didn't follow the truth that you were taught. That's hard to come to grips with. But so many times people have a hard time admitting they're lost. I dare say if we could go out from here this morning and every one of us talked to 10 people, at least probably 9 out of those 10 people would say, I think I'm all right. I think I'm okay. And if you gave them the gospel, they'd think, well, I don't know if I need that. I think I'm already a Christian. I'm good enough. Until they really read the Bible and understood what it said, or convicted by it, they wouldn't even realize it. They really think they're good enough. And He came to this earth not to save the Christian, or I would say a Christian, but not to save those that think they're good. But when we come to the place to say, I'm empty and I'm lost and I need God, I need Him in my life, that's who He'll save. And I think that's what happened to Zacchaeus. He came to the place to realize his need. So the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Turn with me quickly to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. And verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That word redeem means to buy back. He died on the cross, shed His blood, so that we could be forgiven or redeemed or bought back, so that we might go to heaven. John 12 and verse 44. He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The scripture itself documents pretty well the reason he came to this earth, seek and save the lost, to save people out of the world. He died for our sins. That's why he came. Matthew 20:28. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It's great news that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, but it has to become personal. We have to realize why he came. He came for me. If there was no one else in the world, and I know this is hypothetical, but if there was no one else in the world, he would have died on the cross just for you. And the truth is, he did die just for you. He died just for me. He did that for every person in the world. And 1 John, it says, he is the propitiation, which is a payment for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Even those that don't get saved, he died for them. The payment is made. That's why he came. He loves us, and we talked about that the last message in our series. The love of God, the grace of God, to think he would love us when we're unlovely, to think while we're in our sin, while we're disobedient, while we're straying or wayward, he still loves us. He cares and loves for each one of us. He died to save the lost. Not only did he come to save the lost, he came to fulfill prophecy. In John 13:18, said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, that he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, we see that phrase a number of times in Scripture, that it might be fulfilled. So there were certain prophecies that were made. He fulfilled those prophecies. He came to make sure that we knew the Word of God is true and is valid. Not one thing prophesied of him did not come true. And if there's anything that has not yet come true, it will. So there are prophecies that relate to the end times. Matthew 5:17. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he has fulfilled Scripture as it was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years prior to his coming. John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. That those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he fulfilled scripture. That was another reason that he came. Another reason he came is to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We know the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush the head of the serpent. Now, when he was crucified, you think, that's it. He's killed. He's dead. He's dead. And they put him in a tomb. And now it's all over. But he defeated Satan because he rose again from the dead. He left that tomb and ascended after so many days up into heaven. So we know that he's on the right hand of the Father. In fact, tonight we'll continue the series on why he left this earth. So I hope you'll come back tonight to finish that. But he came to destroy the works of the devil. That means the devil has power, but it's limited by the Son of God. He has greater power because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have greater power through Christ. Now, we should be concerned about the works of Satan, but we need not despair because we have the Spirit of God in us and we can overcome the attack of Satan. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And I like this point. The Bible's pretty clear. He came to this earth that we might have a victorious and abundant Christian life. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. In John 10:10, says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more. Do I know the next word? Abundantly. not only have life, when you become a Christian, you get saved, you have new life. There's new life in Christ. You're alive spiritually. You're born again, born of God. You're redeemed. There, you now cry out, Abba, Father. There's a relationship with Him. But you're not only just saved and have new life, but more abundantly. So it's describing that it's not just average, not just moderate, but abundant. There is a change that is dramatic enough that here could be a person in great depression and miserable and unhappy. Perhaps that's the way Zacchaeus was. He knew he needed something, become a Christian, and suddenly their life changed, their countenance changes, their relationship with people changes, life more abundant. That was the old man, this was the new man. I remember when I was in Bible college, there was a man that came to Temple. I don't know if he's from the community or if he moved there. And they hired him to do work. And he did all this maintenance work. And they bought houses because they didn't have enough dormitory space. And I lived in a house. And it seemed like we called him to our house often. And there are different things that happened. The sewage line fell apart one time. That's a bad thing if that ever happens. That's a bad thing. And it started to smell. And he came to fix that. We had a lot of problems in our house. And most of it wasn't our fault. A few things were our fault. But most of it wasn't our fault. But he was grumpy. You know what that means? I mean, he was not smiling. He's not happy about anything. And just frustrated. Something happened in that man's life that he suddenly became one of the most sparkling countenances of anybody I ever met. Now, the only way that happens is with an encounter with Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit enters your life, it changes everything. He went from whatever it was in his life to an abundant life. There is a change and a joy and a happiness and a blessing. Jesus came to this earth, and by receiving as your Savior, He'll give you an abundant life. Also, the Scripture tells us He came to reveal the Father, John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Well, Jesus came to help us understand more about the Father. And we see Him, He's just revealing more about the Father. See, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. These three are one. They are united. There is no difference. Each are God. You say, I don't understand that. If you could understand everything about God, I don't know if He'd be God anymore. He is different. God is Spirit. I don't understand that. I don't understand the nature of God. It's beyond human comprehension. But I'm glad I have a God that I can't fully comprehend. If you think about the vastness of the universe, it's just mind-boggling. If you think about light years away, I mean, not miles, light years away, I can't comprehend that. All the planets in their place. And yet, He put them in their sockets. He created it. When you think about the billions of people on the face of the earth, and that He knows every one of us. He knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. I don't know how many sparrows there are on this earth. I think there are a lot of them. And He knows every one. He knows the hairs on our head. They're numbered of billions of people. It's getting fewer and fewer for some of us. I guess it makes it easier to count them. I can't comprehend that. But He came to reveal the Father and to understand the nature of the Father by His life, His holiness, by His teachings. So He came to this earth to declare the Father. In John 17, His high earthly prayer, He said, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. He certainly came to reveal the Father and better understand our God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And now we better understand God because He came to this earth. Number six, He came to this earth to do the will of the Father. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So everything he did was consistent with the Father. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are always consistent each with the other. One will not lead in a different direction than the other. And so there was a plan, a divine plan. It was determined for the foundation of the earth that he would be crucified. He would be the one that would die in our place. He came to this earth to do the will of the Father. And we come to Calvary, and there he prayed in the garden, nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. He came to do the will of the Father. And then Jesus came to earth to set people apart. We're to be different. Turn with me to Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Here's a verse that needs some explanation, and hopefully you understand what he's saying. In Matthew 10, verse 34, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. And I thought he came to bring peace on earth. He said, peace be unto you, peace be still. But he said, I came not to bring peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Now, does that make sense? Here's what he's saying. When you become a Christian, sometimes your family is not on board with it. Right. A husband could get saved and his wife say, I'm not going to that church. I don't care about your God. I've got my own religion. I'm not. And it could create animosity. Or a wife could get saved and her husband's not interested at all. Where children could get saved and their parents are upset and angry. How could you change religions? How could you do this to me? And you see what that happens throughout all society. You become a Christian and suddenly you stick out like a sore thumb. And there are people who get upset about it. And they think, who are you to tell us this? I think that the more we are bold in our witness, the more apparent it becomes. The world's in a different... They're in a different world. They're in a different thought pattern. They're in a different life than what we are. And we're in a different one than they are. There's a division. There is something that's happened. And so when he came to this earth, he intended for us to be that remnant or that group that's entered into the narrow gate or the chosen of God, the people of God. We're a peculiar people. We are called out and set apart. And if we ever think that we've got to fit in with the world, we're never going to completely fit into the world. We're not going to sit around and tell stories and curse and swear. Not if you're a good Christian, you won't. We're not going to be deceitful at work, or we're not going to steal from people, or we're not going to go around causing fights and division. But sometimes division comes because of our faith in Christ. And there are those that don't like it. In high school, my shop teacher got saved, and he started talking to all these guys out in shop. And these teenage boys are not that interested in religion. We did stupid things. I mean, we were using acetylene torches, and, you know, this guy's working on making a metal sawhorse. He'd turn his back, and the other guy would turn his torch on the seat of the guy's pants and catch it on fire. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that was going on. I'll not go any further than that. But he said something about being saved, and he started pointing to everybody, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven when you die? And it was like everybody scattered, like turning a light on. The cockroaches ran out. And there I am standing all alone. He looked at me and he said, what about you, Jim? Are you a Christian? That's the first time in my life I can remember anyone asking me that question. And I thought, I don't know, yeah, I guess I am. But that seed was planted in my heart. I wasn't saved. I didn't know the Lord. That's the first time I remember somebody talking to me about the Lord. Boy, all those other guys, man, they're going, and do you know, there are several of those that have been saved since then. It's amazing. And I pray, I still have one I'm praying for. I'm hoping he'll come out and visit this summer. And I keep year after year talking to him. that Steve, you know what I'm talking about. Still praying for him to be saved. But you see, there's a difference when you get saved. Suddenly, you don't fit in. You're not with all the guys. Hey, come to the party. Let's go drink. Have a great time. You don't fit in. And so we're a set apart people. See, the church is a called out group of people. That's what a church is. We're set apart to serve the Lord. And then Jesus came to this earth to be King of the Jews. See, one of the things that we read in Scripture is that the Jews were looking for someone to sit on the throne of David who would bring peace on the earth. And I don't want to say everything I'm going to say tonight, but someday he's coming back and he will sit on and rule and reign in righteousness on the earth in the millennial kingdom. But he came to be King of the Jews. But they mocked and they laughed and they scorned. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews. If you be God, then bring yourself down from that cross." And they scorned him and ridiculed. They spit in his face. They smote his face. They plucked his beard. They platted a crown of thorns on his brow. And all those things out of animosity, but yet he came to be their king. They understood he is the promised Messiah. He could be the king to rule, and yet he was rejected. Scripture says he came in his own, and his own received him not. Aren't those sad words? He came to his very own people, and yet they rejected him. Now, not everybody rejected him. There was a handful of people that got saved, and that the church began with Jewish people, but the nation as a whole rejected him. Why did Jesus come to this earth? All those are legitimate reasons why he came to this earth. The Scripture tells us that's why he came. But overshadowing all of that's the main reason. He came because he loved you. Think about that. Of all the billions of people that live on the earth now and have lived throughout time, he came for you. He loved you. Amen. He came to this earth so that you can be saved, so that you can be born again, so that you can have life. And not only have life, but have it more abundantly. I suppose for somebody out in the world, they think, if I become a Christian, I can't have fun anymore. Well, last night at the basketball game, we're having a lot of fun. I'm still a little nervous over all of it, a little queasy, but yeah, you have a lot of fun. You know, there are things that you can do as a Christian, have fun, wake up the next day, and it was still fun. People out in the world can have fun, wake up the next day, and it wasn't so much fun. No, you can be happy and be a Christian. You can be joyous and be a Christian. This is the honest truth. Many times people come to service and they'll, first time here, and they'll leave. And I talk to them later and they say, there's something different about being there at church. It's not just the sermon, but just being there. There's a presence. There's a sense that something is different. It's called the presence of God through God's people. And when you're around a group of the right people and Christian people, you can tell it's different. Why? Because of the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It bonds us together. You could literally go anywhere in the world and find a bond of Christians. Even if you didn't know their language, you would sense there's something different here. People are happy, they're joyous, they're at peace. You can just tell. See, Jesus came to this earth for you. Let's bow for a word of prayer.